trying to get an understanding of the theme rather than just what one passage teaches us. And we're going to do that a little bit this morning, but this is the one really that I'd like us to focus on. Just those words that Jesus says when they share together. It says that he took bread, in verse 19, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And I'd just like to look at some of the things that those verses bring out. So in a sense, we'll be looking at those two verses in a little bit more depth and seeing why that's important. It may seem strange to you to have communion in a list of spiritual disciplines. It may not, of course. It may be completely normal and completely natural. But do we think, when we meet together around the Lord's table, do we actually think of it as a discipline? Well, if a discipline is a bad thing, then we probably don't, or I hope we don't, for us. But a discipline, I hope we've realised over the last few weeks, isn't a bad thing. It's something, some of the things that God gives us to grow in our relationship with Him, to deepen our relationship with Him, to know Him more and to be able to serve Him more. See, if we just don't realise that communion is a discipline, we can see it as something that's just sort of tagged on to the end of the service and something that we just need to do because it's part of what we do as Christians. But if we do that, then, you know, we're just in danger of completely missing the whole point of what it is that we're doing together. It's a great opportunity. And I think it's a unique way for us to be able to meet with God. A unique way in which we come together as the body of Christ and we can meet with God. So we're going to look at three things today. The first thing is that, pure and simply, it's a command. We should do it because Jesus told us to do it. He commanded us to do it. As in those verses that we've just read, we see in Luke's account there of the Last Supper, that Jesus commands his disciples to have this meal together. He tells them to do it in remembrance of him. He's obviously not just talking about that one meal, is he? He's saying, do this in remembrance of me. And that isn't something that should be overlooked. It's not something that we should sort of put away and think of as you know, lightly. Jesus commands us to do it. Commands us to eat the bread, drink the wine, have this meal together as the body of Christ and remember him. And the problem we have is we don't like being told what to do, do we? We don't like being told what to do. If a command comes up, then often we don't like it and we react against it. I don't know if you heard the news a few weeks ago, I think probably 2 weeks ago now, when Gordon Brown told us not to throw as much food away. Did anybody hear that on the news? He told us a few weeks ago that apparently we're throwing away 4.1 billion pounds of food every year. It's just the stuff that you scrape off your plate after the meal, or it's the stuff that's left in the fridge and goes off before you get a chance to eat it, that sort of things. And apparently, as a nation, we're throwing away 4.1 billion pounds worth of food. So he thought he'd have a word. Thought I'd just, you know, mention this to people and say, look, you know, it'd be really good if we could cut down on that, wouldn't it? Well, no, it wouldn't, according to the viewers and listeners of Radio 2. That's absolutely outrageous. How dare he? Are we living in a nanny state? They were absolutely irate. This is not his job to tell us what we can and can't do with our food. I'm sorry, but this guy has overstepped the mark. Because we don't like it, do we? We don't like being told what to do. We don't like being told what not to do. We don't like being told what to do. And so there they were. Who does he think he is? I mean, I just thought it was funny, really. You know, listen to it on the radio. And I also wonder how many people took pleasure in throwing half their dinner away that evening. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? Because that's what we do, isn't it? In our own natural state, in our human nature, someone tells us not to do something and we just have this desire to do it. We want to do it. But of course, we know, don't we? If we've come to that point when we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, if we've bowed the knee before him, then we do want to do what he tells us to do. Maybe again, not naturally in ourselves, but we know that that's the best thing for us. He doesn't give us commands that take us in the wrong direction. He doesn't tell us to do things that are going to end up being bad for us. He knows what we need. When we come before him, we know that we no longer have to live life our way. We no longer have to be first. We can bow the knee before him. We can trust him. And we can do the things that he tells us to do. And one of these things is here, quite clearly, to join together in communion with each other before God. Now, Paul fills this out a little for us, doesn't he? In 1 Corinthians 11, in verses 25 to 26, he says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup." Obviously, he's looking back to what happened. He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," says Jesus. "Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we see that Jesus has commanded us to do it. He wants us to do it, to meet together, to share with the bread and the wine. And as we do that, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. First and foremost, it is a command. It's an act of obedience to Jesus. But commands are always easier to obey when you realise why you need to obey them, aren't they? Always. They make more sense. It's not just a case of blindly getting on with it. When we see the benefits of it, when we see why. So we're commanded. But we're commanded, as our second point tells us, to remember him. We remember the Lord Jesus. An active part of the communion is to think upon his death. To think what it is that he did for us. And that can only be a good thing, can't it? It can only be a good thing for us. To regularly think of the sacrifice that Jesus went through for us. Those of us who trust in him. Now, obviously, we don't just think about the same thing all the time. It helps if we deepen our understanding of what was happening on the cross. I mean, this is one of the benefits of Bible college. Remember one of the lessons that we were talking about? And we were looking at who Christ is. Fully man, fully God, two natures in one person. And you start to get a bit sort of mind blown by these things, and you go along and then you come to the cross and you realise what was happening there on the cross and who it was that was dying for us. And suddenly it just became more understandable, is the right way, I don't know, more mind blowing, more amazing. The more we understand who Jesus is, and then we see what happened on the cross, the deeper our understanding of what he's done for us. So it's not just a case of simply remembering that someone once died upon a cross, is it? Thinking through who it is that died, why he had to die, all these things come into play. And the more we understand them, the richer this meal becomes for us, doesn't it? We need to constantly be reminded of what he did for us. Now, God knows what we're like, as I said earlier, doesn't he? Or as I've been saying over the last few weeks. And he gives us a meal. I think this is brilliant. He gives us a meal to meet together and to remember what Jesus did for us. And that's one of God's ways, isn't it? That's one of the ways that he teaches us. And he helps us to teach others, to pass it on to the next generation, for example. We meet together around bread and wine here, around a meal. So you may know, Israel, their year basically consisted of feast to feast, didn't it? I mean, there wasn't one every weekend or anything like that. But there was lots of feasts. I think there were probably about seven, I think there were, maybe wrong, throughout the year when they met together and they would eat together and they would offer sacrifices to God. God knew that would be a good thing, to eat together, to meet together and eat. And one of those feasts in the Old Testament was the Passover, wasn't it? They ate together in a special way to remember. In Deuteronomy, when Moses is reminding them of the Passover, he says in chapter 16, verse 3, he says, Do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste. And then there's the reason. So that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. So the Passover meal in the Old Testament was a way of them remembering what God had done for them in delivering them from slavery. It was an opportunity for them to remember, and it was important that they did remember. Now, why is it important that we remember? Now, that might seem a strange thing to say. Say, well, remember so we don't forget. That's why we remember. But I think it's more than that. It's not just that we forget. But I think we're always in danger of remembering the wrong things. And God says, I want you to remember the right thing. We're always in danger because our memories are so selective. I mean, as I said, I summed up a year in the car with Katrina on Friday in about 10 minutes. You know, obviously I didn't remember everything that had happened in that year. You just remember certain bits, don't you? Certain things. And if we aren't careful, we can remember the wrong things. We can think about the wrong things. What do I mean? Well, the people of Israel were told to remember how the Lord had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. That's what it said there in Deuteronomy 16:3. We've just read it. That's what they were told. Remember that God brought you out of Egypt. So what did they remember? Well, in Numbers 11:5-6, we find out, they say this: we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. What were they remembering? The wrong thing. They completely ripped the situation out of context and they just thought back to one particular nice time in Egypt when they had some nice food to eat. And they say, why did we ever leave? I mean, forget the fact that they were crying out to God because they were in slavery. Crying out to him. Forget that. We just remember when we had garlic, onions, leeks. I mean, oh, it's fantastic. And we're very capable of that, aren't we? All of us. Remembering the wrong things. Remembering back to a time when we forget the context. We forget the difficulties of whatever was happening. And we remember one particular nice thing and think, oh, if only we were back there. They looked back to Egypt with rose-tinted glasses, didn't they? You know, it was good when we were there, wasn't it, in Egypt? Why did we ever leave? All that lovely food. It's easy to remember the wrong things, to distort the picture. We do that often. You know, I don't know if you remember this or not. I don't know whether you went through these experiences or not. But when I was younger and I would have a girlfriend and then we would break up for whatever reason, it was always easy, after being broken up for a while, to remember all the good things about them. And forget that the thing to us leading up in the first place was that I could only remember all the bad things about them. And the same with me, obviously. You know, you get into one of these relationships and you think, well, I don't think it's right to be with this person any longer for these reasons. Bang, 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 bang. And then you're on your own for a little bit and you think, well, I think I should go back with so-and-so for these reasons. Bang, 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 bang. We remember the wrong things. We do that to ourselves. The Bible is clear, isn't it, that the Passover points towards an even bigger event in history. The true Passover. Where the Lamb of God will take away the sins of the world. We have been saved from slavery, haven't we? If we've trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we've been saved from slavery. Sin is no longer our master. We looked at this, didn't we, a few weeks ago, and we looked at baptism if you were here. And yet we can look back and remember fondly some of the ways in which we used to please ourselves. We can do that quite easily. Some of the things that we delighted in when we were first in our lives, when we were number one. We pleased ourselves. And we completely forget the fact that we were heading for destruction. That we were cut off from God without hope in the world. We forget that. That we were heading towards an eternity without Him. And we think of those small temporal pleasures and yet forget the bigger picture. We need to remember, and we need to remember the right things. What it cost Him to bring us into a relationship with Himself. We need to remember that constantly. What it cost God to bring us into a relationship with Himself. Because it was nothing less than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that had to be poured out for us. Had to be. There's no other way. Jesus says, remember me. When you do this, remember me. And that's very, very important for us, isn't it? Especially in the world that we live in today. Remembering what God has done for us in a world that cries out for our attention. With TV and radio and internet and billboards and signs and notices. All sorts of different things. How easy our attention is taken onto something else. Very easily. Here's an exercise. Count how many signs and billboards and notices and things you see on the way home. And I bet you get to way more than 100 by the time you've got home. And it depends where you live, of course. But I bet Simon does as well. He only lives around the corner. Just think about what we're going to see by the time we've got to the own front door of our own building. We're going to walk through that door on which there's signs on it. We're going to walk past a bench that has got tapes and newspapers and Bibles and books that we can pick up and use and read. You're going to be met by some big ugly bloke who wants to shake your hand before you go down the stairs. As you come to the bottom of the stairs, you're going to see some signs telling you which toilet is which. As you turn to go to the door, we're not going anywhere else in the building, you've got two notice boards on your right-hand side that are crammed full of stuff that you can take away with you if you want. All that before we even got to the door. There's nothing wrong with it, is there? I mean, it's not like, oh yeah, he's absolutely right, let's get rid of it all. We don't want it plain and boring, but we're in a world that is crying out to grab our attention over any and every little thing, aren't we? And Jesus says, remember me. Remember me. Especially in today's world. He said it 2,000 years ago. How much more we need to do it today. So it's a command. It's a command to remember him. But if we just stay at that, then we're missing out. Because there is actually a feeding that takes place. We meet together and we enjoy the bread and the wine and we feed on Christ. We feed spiritually. There's a unique opportunity for us to be able to meet with God. And just as the bread and the wine gives us physical strength, so meeting around this together in the way that we do, we are fed spiritually. It's not just a meal of remembrance. It's not just that. It is that. But it's not just that. If that's what we see it as, then it will just be tagged on to the end of the service. Something that we have to go through either every now and again or every other week or whatever service we come to. But it's not that. It's an opportunity for us to meet with God in a unique way. We meet with Christ and he feeds us spiritually. It's a means of grace. It's a way in which God imparts his grace to us. This is true spirituality. We meet together with God and with each other. We are fed by Christ. Now, we need to be clear, don't we? The Bible doesn't say anything magical happens to the bread and the wine. It doesn't say that it turns into the body of Christ or the blood of Christ. We don't need to be confused with things like that. But at the same time, we don't need to so react to that sort of teaching that we pretend that nothing whatsoever happens at all. We just need to do it as a command. It's an opportunity to meet together, to feed on Jesus spiritually. He meets with us in a unique way. As we do these things, we do feed on him. It's a great opportunity, a great meal. And when we meet, we have to examine ourselves, don't we? It's very important that we examine ourselves and we think through what our lives are like before God. That we're careful. It's important that we do that. Now this is interesting, I don't know if you find this, but if you're anything like me, the more aware you are of your sin, at a time of communion, the closer to God you can feel. So it may be that you're struggling with some particular sin that you know you keep doing, you don't want to do it, and you're praying about it, and you're repenting of it, but you keep struggling with that particular sin. You come to the time of communion, and you feel close to God. You confess that sin before him again, and you feel close to God. You're struggling. You feel guilty. We know that we've let God down. And we come before him in communion and we feel closer to God. It seems strange, doesn't it, that we feel closer to God when we've let him down the most. Maybe you don't have this, I don't know. But this is what happens with me. Is it the case that when we've let him down the most, at those times when we are struggling with a particular sin, that he's more real to us? Or is it that because we are particularly aware of our sin and we realise the need for forgiveness and what it really cost God to forgive us, he draws close to us? You see, it could be, and I think it is, that when we are aware of a particular sin, we're actually just more aware of what we're really like. We aren't trying to hide. Or we aren't trying to think of something to confess. Oh, what might I have done wrong this week? I don't know. We know we've done something wrong. We know we're sinful. We know we don't deserve to be here. And we come before God and we're saying, God, I'm so sorry. And God meets with us. But it's not because we've done something particularly wrong. It's because we're aware of our state before Him. We're aware of our sinfulness. We come face to face with ourselves first, don't we? When we examine ourselves. And we feel the desperation and the frustration. We don't want to keep doing it. And we're there in true confession. I don't think it's God, that God is closer to us in those times because we're sinning, but because we're more aware of what we are like. We realise what we are really like. That is our normal state. We are sinful people before a holy God. And until we realise that, and until we keep realising it, coming before God in communion as a discipline, confessing our sin, recognising what we're like, the true us coming before Him, not trying to think of something to confess, but realising what we're really like from deep down inside, and saying that we are truly sorry, then we will continue just to see it as something tagged on to the end of the service. It's a real opportunity for us to confess our sins before God and to meet with Him. So does that mean that we should keep on sinning? Does that mean that we should keep on doing these bad things? Well, we looked at that a few weeks ago. Paul refutes that argument in Romans 6, doesn't he? By no means. That's not the answer. It's having a true understanding of ourselves, of what we are like. The answer is to know ourselves. Do we really know ourselves? Do we really examine ourselves? What are we really like? Do we realise that the sin that is within us? Not to get down on ourselves, not to beat ourselves up, not so that we can be introspective and morbid and, you know, walk around whipping ourselves. That's not the goal, that's not the aim. Just to recognise that we have an opportunity to come to this place, not because of how good we are, but in spite of how bad we are. Isn't it brilliant how God meets with us? A holy God can meet with us because of what Jesus has done for us upon the cross. Then we start to realise some of the cost. There's only one way we can meet at this table, isn't there? And that is effectively with bended knees saying that we're sorry before a holy, awesome, majestic, powerful God who sees our sin and does something about it in Jesus. And that's not a private thing. We don't just come as individuals, we come together as a body, don't we? We come corporately, collectively. Any status is left at the door, isn't it? Any worldly status has no meaning whatsoever when we come to the table. We all meet as equally sinful people before a holy God, but we recognise that God meets us and cleans us with the blood of Jesus. It's an awesome place to be, isn't it? It's an incredible place to be. And He's given us the opportunity to be able to do it together. We share in one loaf. We are one body. The teaching about communion in 1 Corinthians 11 picks up on this very point, that they were more bothered about their status. It was probably the fact, may not be, probably the fact that some of the sort of richer people were meeting together and forgetting about the poor people, and they could just grab it whenever they got there. Paul's saying that's completely wrong, because we all come on a level playing field when we come before God in communion. Come on a level footing, because we recognise our state before God. That's why it is important that we come in fellowship with other people. And if we're out of fellowship with another brother or sister in Christ, we need to get that sorted, because we won't be feeding on Christ. We won't be meeting with God in a unique way. We're stopping ourselves from being able to do that because we're out of fellowship with somebody else. We need to figure those things out and to sort those things through. They're difficult. They're hard. It's not easy, is it, to go to someone and say, look, you've really hurt me, or I'm sorry that I hurt you. But we need to do it if we're going to meet with God on the communion meal. So there we go. We're commanded to do it. We remember Him when we do it. And it really is a unique opportunity to feed spiritually. And we're going to do that together. We're going to join around the table. We're going to share in the bread and the wine. We're going to sing first. And we're going to, this song again, it's going to help us to remember and think through what Jesus has done for us. It's number 85 in the books. And it's Come and See. Let's stand together and sing.